Let's read some scripture and pray to start the service. Trust in the Lord and do what is right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will take delight in the Lord and he will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act on your behalf. He will vindicate you in broad daylight and publicly defend your just cause. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that you love to hear your kids' voice. And Lord, tonight we ask that as we interact, that we would have that same passion and desire to hear your voice. I know you want to speak to each one of us here. Please give us ears to listen and a willingness to hear and to learn from you. I ask that you would add your blessing to this time, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And it's for your glory that we ask all of this. Amen.
Okay, this evening I'm reading from Galatians 3, 23 to 4, chapter 4, verse 7. That's Galatians 3:23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Now before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being kept as prisoners until the coming faith would be revealed. Thus the law had become our guardian until Christ, so that we could be declared righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I mean that the heir, as long as he is a minor, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, when we were minors, we were enslaved under the basic forces of the world. But when the appropriate time came, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons with full rights. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir through God.
Thanks, Trish. You ever have a conversation with someone and you're trying to make a point and you're building your case and they keep interrupting? And they think they know what you're going to say, and so they start to respond back to you, and you're like, and you get three more words out and then they interrupt again. And then you get another five sentences out and they interrupt again. And they really miss the whole point of the argument. We all do that. When we break up scripture into little bitty pieces, a lot of times we miss what is really being said. And a lot of times what is really being said is a whole lot simpler than we make it out to be. If God wants to communicate with us so bad, would he make it complicated? Would he make it difficult? We sit and spend time trying to wrap our heads around what it is that God and Paul are trying to say in the book of Romans, and we take these five verses or these 10 verses, and what is God trying to say? And you know what? More often than not, he's not trying to say anything in those five or 10 verses. because he's trying to say something in 16 chapters, and we miss the point. A lot of times we miss the point. I have been just amazed at the simplicity of one of the chapters that I thought was so complex and bizarre and strange and difficult to understand. And yet, when you back up, suddenly, oh yeah, you feel the air from the fan. Suddenly you begin to see things a little more clearly. You don't lose sight of the forest for the sake of all the trees. So we're going to take a rather large chunk of Romans tonight, because Paul didn't write chapters and verses. Paul wrote a letter to be read and understood in one sitting. Don't worry, we're not going to do that tonight. I'm not that zealous. But we are going to take a much larger chunk than we normally would, because in order for us to understand this chapter, we have to see the bigger picture that we miss if we look at all the little bitty pieces. So we can't really enjoy the beauty of the picture of the puzzle when we're struggling to understand what this little piece looks like, because the little piece generally doesn't look like much until you put it into the whole construct. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to take a look at that chapter tonight and see really what Paul is trying to say. And really, you know, it's pretty simple and pretty straightforward and amazingly life-changing. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I realize that we took a look at the first part last week, and that's okay. That kind of set us up for this week. But I'm going to start reading at verse 1 because that will, again, help us to get a little more of the context. Actually, I'm going to pull a verse from earlier on. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. That's chapter 6, verse 15. Paul then starts chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters? This is important, by the way. This next bit, depending on your translation, you may see it in parentheses. It's critical to proper understanding what Paul is trying to say. For I am speaking to those who know the law. I am speaking to the Jewish half of the congregation, Paul is saying. We need to remember that, because we won't understand what Paul is trying to say properly unless we remember that he's speaking to Jews. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters? So he's identifying himself with them as a fellow Jew. Paul is saying, hey, we are Jews together. Do you not know that the law is lord over a person as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of the marriage. So then, if she is joined to another man while her husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she is joined to another man, she is not an adulteress. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you could be joined to another, to the one who was raised from the dead to bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful desires aroused by the law were active in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, because we have died to what controlled us, so that we may serve in the new life of the Spirit and not under the old written code. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Certainly I would not have known sin except through the law. For indeed I would not have known what it means to desire something belonging to someone else if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of wrong desires. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but with the coming of the commandment, sin became alive, and I died. So I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it I died. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, so that it would be shown to be sin, produced death in me through what is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual from the spirit, but I am unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin. For I don't understand what I'm doing, for I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I want to do the good, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but I do the very evil I do not want. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but it is sin that lives in me. So I find the law that when I want to do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to open our hearts and our minds to his voice tonight. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. And I ask that as we spend time together, that you would speak into our hearts. Father, that you would show us your amazing truths and your heart for us. Father, please add your blessing to this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we just read through it, it is as confusing as calculus to a third grader. It a whole lot of words that almost sound familiar and a whole lot of concepts that, what is Paul saying? I don't get it. Okay, cool. Let's back up so that we can feel the fan and then we can take a bit of a look at this. Remember, Paul is talking to the Jewish believers as a fellow Jew. Okay, just in case you're wondering, this half is now Jewish. So, this half is a Gentile. Good luck. I'm talking to these guys. Paul is talking to the Jews as a Jew. That's important. He's not talking to the Jews as a Christian. There's a difference. He's talking to, what's the basic difficulty in the Church of Rome? Dissension between the Gentiles, you guys that took over the church when we all got kicked out, and us Jews over here, who want to live by the law, who think that the law is still important, who think that we need to still do Sabbath, and we still need to do the food laws, and we still need to do circumcision, and you guys say, nah, we don't need to do that. So we have this massive rift down the middle of the church at Rome. We have Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. So Paul has now stepped across to the Jewish side and said, brothers and sisters, hey, I'm talking to you guys who know the law, just like me, okay? We, Jews, are in this together. So that's where Paul is coming from, and that's where this argument begins to make sense. And we want to interrupt a whole lot of times and say, oh, I know where you're going, so let's just stop and sit here. No. Let's just keep quiet and walk through this whole argument with Paul. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. course not. The law and sin are two different entities, and we must not ever confuse them, is what Paul is telling his Jewish compatriots. The law is not sin. The law simply shows us sin. See, without the law, we wouldn't know it was sin. If you didn't see a maximum 100 kilometer speed sign on Y Road heading east, you wouldn't know that there was a speed limit there. But as soon as you see that, oh darn, I can't go as fast as I want now because there is a law. If we didn't know it wasn't there, then the law would still be there, but we would be ignorant of that. And so to me, you go walking across the grass in a business district, unless there's a keep off the grass sign, I think it's perfectly fine to do that. As soon as they put up the keep off the grass sign, then I start to feel guilty. Did I feel guilty before the sign was up there? Of course not. See, the law doesn't make it sin. The law shows us that it is sin. How many of you like watching horror movies? It's okay, you can admit that. It's a safe place. I don't particularly either, but I have a creative imagination. So you have this hero character who's a little bit goofy and not very astute, and he walks into a room, and the door closes behind him, and you know that there's something in this building that's going to get him. You just know that. And the door closes and everything. See, some of you do watch horror movies. I can see you nodding and grinning. Yeah. No lights. But there's all kinds of chittering noises going on. And you're sitting in the theater going, don't turn on the light, don't turn on the light, don't turn on it. Oh! And you turn on the light, and suddenly you see what's going to kill you. Did turning on the light make it kill you? No. It just gave you the awareness of what it was that was going to kill you. And the brighter the light, the more of these things that you see. That's the law. The law doesn't kill us. Sin kills us. The law just shows us how much sin there actually is, and the fact that it will bring us death. That's the law. The law was designed to show us perfection. The law is amazing because it is a representation of God's absolute and amazing character that I can't live up to. The law sin? No. It just shows us sin. Did that which is good then, this is verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? Again, remember, Paul is speaking as a Jew to his Jewish compatriots. So does the law kill me? Does the law bring death? No. Sin brings death, not the law. Again, the law is just the light that shows us the sin. Did that which is good then become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, so that it would be shown to be sin, is sin sin? Well, does it kill you? Yes, then it's sin. Would be shown to be sin brought death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Does the law make sin more sinful? No. It just shows us how evil, wicked, bad, and nasty it really is. It's just, that's what the law is. And for us as Jews over on this side, I realize you guys can just tune out because you're kind of going, yeah, whatever. As Jews over here have kind of, we have been raised in this. We have been steeped in this since knee-high to a hubcap, even before hubcaps existed. Knee-high to a donkey's ankle. We have been steeped in the law, and if we don't follow it, we better be making sure we're sacrificing every year or we're going to die. That's what the law brings. The law brings death, period. For us as Jews, that's all we've known. That's God to us. We know that the law is spiritual. That simply means from God. Do you remember Jesus as he's talking with Nicodemus? Oh, teacher, we know that thou art come from God. Yeah, cut to the chase, Nicodemus. Unless you're going to be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Huh? This is John chapter 3, by the way. What do you mean born again? I'm a little bit old. How can that happen? Jesus says, unless you're born of the Spirit and of the flesh. In other words, you've got a physical body, you've got a pulse, you've got breath, and you get reborn by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual, is it means to be birthed from God. So the law, in the same way, has been birthed from God. It is a gift from God. The law is spiritual, but me, not so much. Because I'm a chunk of flesh and blood that has inherited a sin nature that is twisted, bent, and I am prone to sin, period. That's what Paul goes on to say. For I don't understand what I'm doing. Remember, Paul as a Jew, not a Christian. This is where we take it in totally wrong directions. Okay? Keep holding on to this. Paul is still building his argument for the Jewish people. Okay? For what I do what I for I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. Now look at verse 16. But if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. How does that work? Simple. I'm a good Jew, which means I want to obey the law, which means when I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm breaking the law. And if my mind tells me that I'm breaking the law, I'm agreeing that the law is good because it's what I should be doing. But I'm not doing it. So my head is telling me that the law is what's good. The law is what's right. The law is what I should be doing, and I'm not doing it. So in my head, guess what?
Guilty.
That's how I feel. I feel guilty. Why? Because in my head knows that the law is good, and my body is over here doing something else. I'm out going for 3-mile walks on the Sabbath instead of 0.6 kilometers. Because I like to go for a walk. Well, I'm breaking the law. And because I feel guilty, I'm showing that the law is good. I'm agreeing with the law. Yes, this is what I should be doing. Are you totally confused yet? But now it's no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. See, I have this entity in me called sin. Remember, this is Paul talking as a Jew. Okay? We haven't hit salvation yet. This is Paul building his case for the Jewish people for them to back off, ultimately. Okay? We have this conflict in ourselves, Paul says. Because we want to do what's right, what the law says. But guess what? The law is impossible to follow. So we find ourselves doing what we don't want when we should be doing what we do want, but we just can't. And so we're... Help! I'm struggling in myself. Because I feel... You ever felt this way? That there's something inside me that's pulling me towards this sin, but I really don't want to, but I can't. Welcome to the life of being a Jew. Particularly in this day and age that Paul was writing. So I find the law or the principle that when I want to do good, evil is present in me. Huh. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, like a good Jew. Paul was a Pharisee, the Pharisees, he was on track to becoming the leader of the Sanhedrin, the leader of the Jewish people. He was on the fast track. He studied under the best teachers in the best schools. He was the ultimate. He was the pinnacle of the up-and-comers for Judaism. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. And there we have that famous verse, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember, Paul is a Jewish man speaking to a Jewish community, not a Christian man speaking to the church. As a Jew that has grown up as a Jew and is trapped in this cycle, it's like, help! Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? That word is amazing. All right, you didn't watch horror movies. How about movies concerning international conflict? That sounds so much better than war movies. Watch movies from World War II or World War I or Vietnam. Or there's always somebody that gets shot and is lying there and is calling out for somebody to come help me. Medic! We need a medic over here! That is exactly the picture in this word rescue. It is a wounded soldier calling out for someone to come and rescue him. This is the life of a Jew. This is where Paul brings the Jewish half of the congregation to the point where they're going, you're right, we're stuck. You know, we as Gentiles, sorry guys, we as Gentiles, we found this out a long time ago because we don't live up to the revelation that God has given us, and so we're just plain old-fashioned guilty. Jews now realize that they're stuck because I'm torn. You're right, Paul. I want to do what the law says because the law is good and the law is wonderful, but I can't. All right. So that's where Paul is at this point in time. What does that leave for us here at Cowboy Church? I'm glad you asked. It was a very, very wise man once who wrote a couple of Psalms in a very small other book and contributed to one. His name was King Solomon. Considered to be the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus, of course. If you read, let's not look at Song of Solomon, let's look at Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon takes us in a different direction. Ecclesiastes ends this way. This Ecclesiastes is a quintessential book of wisdom philosophy. It's the wise man philosophizing and playing in his mind, and it's not the book of sayings like Proverbs is. This is a wise man playing with his mind and having some fun. And it comes down to this. Having heard everything, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Having heard everything, I have reached this conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, let's play with this a little bit. Commandments has a lot more letters in it than law does, doesn't it? You notice Solomon didn't say keep his law. Keep God's commandments. fear God, and keep his commandments. So let's go way farther back from Solomon. And let's take a look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is going to be a little bit fun, I hope. Genesis chapter 2, God has finished creation, and then he goes, steps back, and we get a few more details about things that happened. And I better put my glasses on, or I'll never be able to tell you the verse number that this is. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and to maintain it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. So, let me bend your minds here for a minute. What was evil at that point in time in the Garden of Eden? Oh, there was. No. Sorry? Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one thing in all of their existence that was sin. One thing and one thing only. You can eat from all the trees you like. There's no restrictions. Enjoy life. We're here together. Wow. The three of us. Well, five of us, if you count the Trinity, God, and Adam and Eve. There's one thing you can't do, one thing that is sinful, just one. And that's to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as soon as they ate from that tree, what happened? They got the knowledge of good and evil. And they instantly understood death. Because suddenly,
they knew they were naked.
They'd never known that before. That wasn't an issue. It wasn't an issue in God's perfect world. Suddenly, there was a barrier that was between Adam and Eve. There was a barrier that was between them and God. There and not only that, but do you notice how fast sin replicated and mutated until suddenly we have sins of you name it going on to the point where God says, you know what, I think I'm going to kill them all and start again. Oh, wait, there's Noah. That's what God said. I think I'm going to kill them all and start again. Oh, wait, there's Noah. See, that is exactly what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 7. One command, and as soon as they broke that command, they knew it. And the light was turned on, and they saw sin for what it was, and sin brought forth death. And sin multiplied in so many ways and in so many varieties, and it's still multiplying today. So today, you and I, as people in Sherwood Park 2023, are stuck. Because we break the commands of God. And we know better, don't we? And the fact that we know better means that we're saying that this is good. But, oh, I'm stuck. Help. Now, I want you to notice something really, really specific that Paul says in Romans chapter 7. We're back in Romans 7 now. Let me begin again at verse 21. So I find the law or the principle that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. We can all identify with that. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law in my members waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. In other words, as I live life, I am torn between what I know I should do and what I know I'm doing. But watch carefully what Paul says. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Not sin. Sin doesn't even enter that verse. What is death? Let's be a little more simple and biblical. I mean, separation is very biblical. But what is death? Romans 6:23. What is death? Consequence. It's what happens when we sin. Death simply is the result of sin. So what is Paul actually saying? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the consequences of sin? He is not saying who will deliver me from my sinful lifestyle. He's not saying who will deliver me from my propensity to watch things that I shouldn't watch, or do things that I shouldn't do, or say things that I shouldn't say. He is not saying that. He's saying, who will save me from dying? I am stuck with this sin, and I know what I want to do, and the fact that I do sin means I'm going to die. So, who can save me from that? That's what Paul is saying. It's not about sin, folks. It's about the consequence of sin. Paul isn't saying, oh man, I wish I could live life differently, wretched man that I am. Who can free me from my propensity to sin? That is not what Paul is saying. He's saying, man, I am stuck and torn between these two worlds. Who's going to save me from the consequences? Oh man. Suddenly the next several verses make so much sense. But thanks be to God. Through Jesus. Notice he doesn't say thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to God. God is our Savior. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. So often we put God the Father as the judge, when God the Father is our Savior. Thanks be to God through Jesus the Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, guess what? I still sin. Yes, I still do. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came to pay the price for my sin so that I could be set free from the consequences of my sin. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, man, as a Jew, we are so hooped. We are stuck. And there's nothing that we can do about it. Who's going to set us free from this law of death? God will, through the person of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. He will set us free from death. There is therefore now no condemnation. What is condemnation? Death sentence. Guilty, therefore, die. There's only one penalty for sin. You break the law, you're guilty. Guess what? Guilty means death. The wages of sin is death. There is now no death verdict. If you're here tonight and you've accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you on that cross, there is no death sentence hanging over you, because you have been given a new life-giving spirit. So Romans 6 was all about, I died with Christ so that I could be raised with him and have a new life. Paul is going to continue on and talk all about this new life given to us by the Holy Spirit and put within our own spirit. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul cries out, who's going to save me from death? As a Jew? As a Christian? As a Gentile, who's going to save me from death? One person, just one. His name is Jesus the Christ. He's the one who paid for it. He's the one who died so you wouldn't have to. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much. There's no way we could have ever paid for our sin. We were so stuck. And yet, you did what was necessary in a sacrifice that we will never fully comprehend. Wow. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you offer your hand to us. Simply ask, will you be mine? Will you leave all of the old garbage behind? Or better yet, bring it and give it to me. And I will give you new life. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for us. And Lord, if there are those here tonight who are holding on to their old junk, and who have never surrendered it to you, I ask that you would pursue them this evening, and that you wouldn't let go of them until they reach that moment of decision and they make their choice. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling, and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious throne. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus the Christ, our Lord, be majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.